Go ahead and be opening up to Mark chapter 1. All I can do is share with you what's going on, at least with me, and I think with the prayer center. Something happened. You can read through the Bible. I highly recommend that, by the way. You ought to read through the Bible. But passages that you've read time and time and time, and in my case, I've taught these passages and I've taught them all over the world, you know. And it's just amazing because I don't know really what day it was. I should have marked it down, but it wasn't long ago, a few weeks ago. And I was just, once again, reading that story in Mark chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, where that father brought his lunatic son. And you know the story that he brought him to the disciples and they did everything that they could to cast that devil out, but they couldn't. And Jesus was not at all happy about that, by the way. He says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with this," basically. He said, "Bring him here to me." Long story short, then, now we normally teach this. Dave normally teaches it out of Matthew 17 during fasting season because the end result is it's their unbelief that is the reason why they couldn't cast the devil out. And so Jesus tells them in Matthew 17 the cure. He said, "But if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and it should obey, and nothing should be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." And it's true, that kind of unbelief. It's not that kind of devil. He didn't say the devil was the problem. He said that your unbelief was the problem. So we normally don't go back to Mark's version in Mark 9, but Mark gives us some details there that is not included in Matthew's account. So I was reading it in Mark's account this time and just going through there again. I mean, you know, you feel like you just know it by heart, but you're meditating the word, assimilating, doing the message. And when I come, you know, where the part where the father says, "I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cure him." And then he says to Jesus, if in the King James, I think it says, "If thou canst do anything, if you can do anything, have mercy on us. Help us." Boy, Jesus, he didn't let that stand for a minute. He says, "If you can believe." And what's amazing, this time when my eyes read those words, I don't know how many times I've read it. I don't know how many times I've taught it. But this time when I read those words, it's like I heard them for the first time. And it was personal. And it was to me, but it was to all of us. And it was a revelation, and it was an announcement, and then it was a proclamation from heaven. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, we've all heard that and heard that and heard that. Something, I don't know how to describe, I don't know you. I know you, but I don't know you. I don't know in your private time. I don't know how the Holy Ghost communicates with you. But from a teacher's point of view, sometimes when this happens, it's like all of the things, many of the things he's taught me, it's like suddenly, can I use the phrase, a connecting of the dots. It's like suddenly this puzzle that we see dimly, we don't see all the pieces. It's like all of a sudden, pop, 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 pop. A bunch of pieces go in there, and I can see the image better than I've ever seen it before. From that encounter is where this message that I've been doing lately called The Messenger of the Covenant. Because it hit me with a force like, see, here's where I stumble, trying to wrap words mentally around something that's going on in my spirit. It's like I heard it for the first time. Suddenly I understood instantly why he would seem to be so upset at their lack of faith. Because really what he was saying is, I have brought a message from heaven. The words that I'm speaking, they're not mine. My Father gave, I'm here to bring a message from heaven. Why won't you believe what I say? And I'm going to describe it every way that I've been trying to meditate on it. At that moment when he said that, Now, again, I know the kingdom is within us. Don't write me any letters. I understand that, okay? You know? But I'm trying to understand this thing, you know? But it's like when he says that, it's like, where's Lewis? Lewis, you helped me Sunday night. Lewis Twist. You hear? Come here. Rick? Ricky? Come. Who else? Okay. This is Jesus. Then he looked like this is Jesus. Okay. Here comes God the Father. Whoa. Whoa. All right. Now, Jesus has, he has come and put, God has come in the flesh. This Son, the second one who has been co-eternal with the Father. Picture with me, if you will, there's a veil right here, a curtain, but it's very thin now. On that side where Lewis is what we would call the realm of the Spirit. This is where heaven is, wherever that is. This is the kingdom. This is the realm of the Spirit where God the Father lives. God the Son has taken on mortal flesh and has come on this side of the veil where he can communicate with us, his mouth to our ear, his intellect to our intellect. And he's come to bring a message from the Father. And suddenly, now picture this veil. Now, and by the way, Jesus can see him, apparently. He says everything that the Father does, he shows to the Son. I don't totally understand that yet. Anyway, we'll understand more about it as we continue to pray. I'm sure about that. But now, suddenly, it's like I saw this, and the message, if I'm going to simplify it, like what Jesus, okay, I'm going to be that father that brought the lunatic boy. And Jesus is communicating with me, saying, look, I'm paraphrasing. There is a kingdom. I have come to teach and to preach about this kingdom. You have a father. God is your father. He's on the other side of this veil. You can't see him, but he sent me with a message. Listen, talking to me. He's talking to me. If you can believe this, all things are possible. Say it this way. Your Father will do anything for you. Now, I've got my epileptic, lunatic, demon-possessed boy. It said it was a dumb spirit that he cast out. All right, now let's say I brought my boy to the disciples first. And now, God the Father, when the disciples prayed, is trying to reach out like you're trying to. Here's my son. For you know that famous Michelangelo tape? Herb tape. Famous Michelangelo picture, painting, where God the Father is reaching and there's man and their fingers are ever so separated. That's kind of the way it was. God's reaching, but we're not making the connection because the boy isn't healed. And if I ask Jesus, what's the problem here? He says, you're not believing. And that father says, I think I am. It feels to me like I'm believing. I wouldn't have brought my boy here if I wasn't believing. So it reminds me of us now. We feel like we're believing. How many of you have heard Dave say over and over again out of Matthew 17, it's a kind of deceptive unbelief. It's a kind you don't realize you even have, and I'm finally beginning to understand that a little bit. It feels like I'm... How many of you feels like you're believing? If I was to take a test, you know, we had a little test. Are all things possible if you believe? Yes, all things are. Do you believe? Yes, I do. But when you pray for Tommy, does he get out of the chair? See, that part there was no amens, you know? We're reaching, see? God's reaching. God the Father. See, he doesn't change. He's reaching. But we're not quite making the connection here. And Jesus says, put your hands on me. You're powerful. No, powerful. Say, believe me. Believe me. How is it you can be faithless? This is the attitude. How can you not believe my report? If you can believe, he'll do it for you. Or say, it's possible. Or you can have it. How do we put this? If you can believe, all things are possible. And it shook me this time like it's never shook me before. It's like, you mean God is as close? You mean there's a little... You know, there's a prophecy came through Dave recently that said that membrane is getting so thin. You mean there is this realm of the kingdom that we're getting so close that pretty soon it's not going to be a little distance? Pretty soon. Pretty soon. God's going to get to do what He wants to do in there. Give God and Jesus a hand. It's hitting me with a reality that I thought I was already in. And I was going, I'm trying to figure, how do I describe what I feel like? I wonder what those, was it Neil, who was it that landed on the moon? Armstrong? Him and another guy went, right? Alan Shepard. So they're sitting in that, you know, the rocket, they're sitting in the capsule, whatever it was, about to take off from Earth. They're counting down. You talk about going where no man has ever gone before. Now, on the one hand, they got to be excited. They got to be thrilled. They've got to be, I mean, every part of their being has to be electrified with what's about to happen here. Right on the other hand, nobody's ever been there before. Nobody's ever done this before. It's, could you call it uncharted land? And so part of them, they have to keep, you know, can't allow fear, can't allow this. Even though we're going, I want to go, but it's scary, but I want to go, but I've never been there, but I want to go, but it's, I feel exactly like that. I wonder what it was like, the men that Columbus hired on his ship. Columbus was, he was convinced that the earth was round and that they'd find land. All of those people on that ship had been taught their whole life the earth is flat. And if you sail out there far enough, you're going to fall off the earth into the abyss. Wonder what it was like for them the night before they set sail. It's all or nothing, isn't it? It's all or nothing. I'm excited about this. I mean, maybe Columbus is right. Maybe he's wrong. I'm excited. Every fiber of my being is excited about this journey. Right on the other hand, there's a little fear and trepidation, and no one's really walked here. See, for us, no one's really walked here in about 2,000 years. Not really. We're about to go somewhere. And I'm excited about the journey. But I understand more and more all the time, we have no guide but the Holy Ghost. If we turn to religion, it'll squelch what we're about to do. I mean, it'll put the fire out. We have no one to turn. And I think, and even as I say that, I am appreciative of every ministry on the face of the earth that's winning souls and getting anybody healed. But I'm just telling you plain, the world has not yet heard the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if you haven't found Mark 1 by now, let's talk about this gospel of the kingdom just for a moment. And before I even read that, the reason why this is so important, you can look this one up later. See, one thing has to happen, or at least one. This one thing for sure has to happen before Jesus can return. And that's Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom. This gospel, which one? The one that He brought from heaven. This gospel, the message that the messenger brought, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, let me tell you, this gospel has hardly even been preached in the USA, much less to the world. Not this gospel, not the one that He came to preach. So let's look at it. All right. Gospel of Mark. This is right after, let's get to see what's going on here. Okay. Verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, And the Spirit, like a dove, that's the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, just so you'll know, what we could go to the other accounts there and what's going on. Jesus has come as the second man, the last Adam. He has to win where the first Adam lost. The first Adam got tempted and he fell. This Adam has to face the devil head on and triumph. And y'all can, we could read the accounts from the other gospels how Satan came and tempted, not a devil, but the devil. Satan himself came and tempted Jesus to the uttermost. Yet Jesus succeeded where Adam fell. Through that process, he regained for us what we're calling now the kingdom of God. That's really what this is all about. All right, so I'm getting ahead of myself. But Jesus won that encounter out there 40 days being tempted in the wilderness. So verse 14, so now after that John was put in prison, Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching, now notice what he's preaching, the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was he saying? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When you say something is at hand, if we're sitting around the dinner table, and I'm from the country, we grew up eating country style. Big bowls of fried chicken, mashed potatoes and gravy, corn on the cob where you bite into it and the juice runs down you, man. You know, so you're preaching the good stuff now. Green beans cooked with them little onions, you know. I mean the good stuff now. And fresh biscuits, not nothing bought at the store. Now we're talking biscuits out of the oven. And honey from the field. Oh, my, my. We're talking good stuff now. See? And thank God that when that dinner table is served, everything is at hand. At hand means it's within your reach. You have authority to take anything you want. And guess what? You can take as much as you want. What would my grandfather have thought if around the table, he had 12 children, around the table in the evening. Now here's these big old mounds of fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy, all of this abundance. And one of the children just takes a tiny little wing and just nibbles on that, and there's all this other stuff to eat, and just takes this little wing and just nibbling on it. And Grandpa would go, don't you want some mashed potatoes and gravy? Don't you want some corn on the cob? I have all this abundance for you. I'm not worthy. I'm just not worthy of this abundance. Well, what makes you say that? Well, I mean, I just haven't been at my best today, and I haven't had pure thoughts all day, and I got mad at so-and-so, and I did this, and I did that. And about that, my grandpa would be looking at one of his children, and he'd go, you have a right to eat at my table because you're my child. By the way, you becoming my child was not your idea. You didn't have nothing to do with that. Me and your mama. We the ones that did all the work, quote. You have a right to eat at my table because you're my child. Now eat to your full, boy. Eat because we got work to do tomorrow. For additional tapes, we have a lot of those at the website about grandfather's table. Do you know that's really what this gospel of the kingdom is about? When God made the earth, He made it, He said everything was good. He looked at it, everything that He made, and God said, and it's good. Then He made man, put him in the garden, Adam and Eve, called them both Adam, and He says, now, I'm giving you dominion over all the works of my hand. I'm giving you dominion and authority. I want you to keep my garden. I want you to take care of this. I've given you authority over it. Isn't that right? Now what happened when Adam fell to temptation? What he lost was that authority. He lost it through direct disobedience. Satan came. Well, and what's worse than that? Yes, sir. See, what's worse than that? His nature changed. He was no longer made in the image of God's Son within His spirit. Through sin, death entered into the world. He didn't have any death nature on the inside of Him before, because there's no death nature on the inside of God. So something happened to Him spiritually. His parentage changed. That's why He lost dominion. Can you see that? So God had to send a second man, the last Adam, who would face that same tempter, overcome where the first one failed. And then Jesus says, now, if you want that dominion that comes from being in the family, you've got to be born again into the family. And through me, you can be reborn back into God's family. And once more, you will have authority in God's kingdom. Now, that's really what this gospel of the kingdom is about. It takes him a while to teach all that. But let's watch what happens here in Mark chapter 1. Now let's look at it again. The time is, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Everyone say, at hand.
Amen.
Means within reach. Say it again. At hand.
Amen.
Means within reach. Means I can have it.
I have this kingdom.
It is available to me.
All the time.
Now when Jesus says repent and believe the gospel, this is why he's saying, are you going to believe this or not? This is the message. Now he expounds on it for the next 3 years. But this is the message. Through my finished work, God has made the kingdom available to you again. Now repent and believe this gospel. That's why he would get upset with them when they wouldn't believe. How is it that you have no faith? I'm bringing you this message. If you can believe, all things are possible. All right? Well, in Mark here, we're just going to read it. Leave everything in context. We've got plenty of time. It said, verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now, when they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now notice, they have teachers come into the synagogue every week. This is not unusual. But they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one that had what? Authority. With a kingdom comes authority. I want you to notice through chapter 1 here of Mark, how many times we're going to see authority either mentioned or shown. Now watch this. He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Let me ask you something. Y'all reckon that was the first time that man ever came to that synagogue? He's probably a regular attendee. Okay? Came with devils, left with devils, week after week, week after week, week after week. Whatever Jesus is teaching up there, scaring the bejabbers out of this devil. And it didn't scare him when the scribes taught. Let me say it a different way. It didn't scare him when religion taught. But whatever Jesus is saying is scaring the bejabbers out of this devil. The bejabbers, it's not good English, but you know what it means, okay? And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now let's get real for just a minute. Today he'd be the guy with the internet fingers and the books under the bed. and probably going to the adult video store. An unclean spirit. Okay? Other teaching on that another time. And he just comes and he comes and he comes week after week, and he probably enjoys the service and enjoys the reading of the Word of God and enjoys the worship and everything. But now when he comes this time, there's one teaching a little bit differently. I mean, he's teaching as one with authority. And I mean, it shakes this devil up within this guy. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone." That's what those devils always want. I want to come to church and not change. I want to have Jesus and all my devils too. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace. Come out of him." Exercising authority. Can you see this? Dominion. "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that..." We've been coming to this church for 25 years, Mabel. "And old so-and-so there's been coming for the last 10. We've seen him. He's been fine. Everything's been good. I see him raise his hands during the worship service," whatever they do. I don't know. "I've seen him worship when everybody's worshiping. Everything seems fine." Here comes this Jesus teaching with authority, and ow! This guy we've known so long, suddenly, this devil, afraid and trembling. We've never seen it in church like this. Church, you're about to. And I mean the whole church. They were all amazed. Can you imagine? They've been coming for 10 years, maybe. No telling how long. They've never seen anybody. This thing cried. He fell on the ground and it cried, "Ow!" Something like that in a nice, respectable synagogue. Probably wearing robes and the black. I don't know what all they wear, you know. Very formal in a synagogue, you know. They're not used to, "Ow!" and flopping on the floor like a chicken until the devil comes out. I bet they were amazed. No kidding. They were questioned among themselves. "What thing is this?" I guarantee you, if we go to that little Baptist church down there in Shawnee, Oklahoma, where I grew up. I mean, it's a nice church, and I say this with all the respect that I have. It's a nice church. People get saved there, and I thank God for it. But I'm telling you now, come in there with authority and cast out about 3 devils, and they're flopping on the floor like chickens. But the devils actually come out, "Ow!" And they really do come out. They're going to be amazed too. They're going to be talking to each other. Suddenly, what strange new doctrine is this? It's not a new doctrine. It's an old doctrine. This is what God intended from the beginning, that man would have dominion over all the earth. That certainly includes your own body. "When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among them, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what? With the kingdom comes authority.'" That's the message. Your Father has reestablished the kingdom. Repent and believe this gospel. I have come that you have authority again. That's why the name of Jesus is above every name that is named. He has authority both in heaven and in earth. Remember that deal a few months ago? His name is a little bit above. Is his name a little bit above? Far above. Say, "Oh, I hope his name is above cancer." His name isn't just above cancer. His name is far above cancer. Hallelujah. We're going to come into something of an inheritance. We've been given so much more than we've ever been told. This gospel hadn't been preached all over the world. It's hardly been preached in the USA. What he's really done? I'm going to put it on this too, because normally the offering isn't on this part. Let's talk about your righteousness for a minute. It won't hurt you to hear it twice in one night anyway. Now, he was made to be sin. He who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He was made to be sin. With whose? Ours. That we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, whose sin did He get? He got our sin. And He took the death penalty for it. Whose righteousness did we get? His righteousness. Nothing of our own. His righteousness. Now see, we had to work a long time just to come up to this level of faith. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I mean, I had to work a long time before I could ever even say once with my mouth, let me see what it says again. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that I could be made the righteous. It says right here, I could be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that means I must be the, waiting for the lightning bolts, afraid to say it. I am the righteousness of God in Him. Waiting for the lightning and thunder to get me. And it didn't get me. I remember just trying to get up to there. But what I had in my mind was, you mean, really, my sins are washed away? You mean, really? The blood of Jesus, all of my past. And I didn't get saved till I was 33 now. Again, I tell you, these crow's feet around my eyes, that's not just age, it is some. Man, that's mileage. I got some sin miles on me. I'm telling you right now, I got some sin miles on her. You know, I earned every wrinkle. And it was hard for me just to come up to that level of righteousness. You mean I can stand before God because of the blood of Jesus? Because of what He did? I can stand there totally with no sin past. I have no record. There's no record in heaven of sin. I mean, that right there, if that was the end of the gospel, if that's all there was, would that not be worth giving your life to Him right there? And just escaping hell, that's enough. But I'm just now beginning to get a glimpse of what real righteousness is. Let's say it again now. Whose sin was He made sin with? He didn't have any sin of His own, did He? So all the sin that He got was ours. Well, whose righteousness did we get? We didn't have any righteousness of our own. God said our righteousness was like filthy rags. So whose righteousness did we get? Well, now, wait a minute. His righteousness? Not only did He never sin, He 100% always perfectly obeyed God. His righteousness? You mean when I approach the Father in prayer, having been freshly washed in the blood? Going to 1 John 1:9, if I have sinned and I'm faithful, I'm willing to confess my sin, He is faithful not only to forgive me, but to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So now I'm back to His righteousness. And right after I do that, when I approach Him, I'm approaching Him not only as one who has never sinned, but I am approaching one who has always perfectly obeyed everything God has ever told me to do. What do you reckon the odds of my prayers being answered are now? Never sinned and perfectly obeyed Him every time. I think there's a fair chance when you pray, your prayer might get answered. And that's the righteousness we've been given? How? And I'm out... Okay, again, this is... You'd have to hear the... And I'm out trying to open the windows of heaven by throwing money at it? When He's already quickened me to new life together with Him, raised me up together with Him, and seated me together with Him in heavenly places? I'm already seated there with Christ as a joint heir? No wonder Paul says, and you would go back to the beggarly elements of the world, you that would go back under the law? You would forsake this and go back to that? Oh, foolish. I wish we had to amplify it here right now. Silly. Foolish. Unthinking. Silly. Unthinking. Galatians. Who has bewitched you? You that want to go back under the law. We haven't hardly... Michael, again, I said earlier, I think I heard you say it first. If this righteousness was represented by a glass of cold iced tea, what we understand about it to date, we've barely licked the ice cube on top. We've not drunk from this well. We're about to. We're about to. I mean, say it with me. I'm coming into a new realm. It's not new to God, but it's new to me. One of the things about this realm, when I pray, God answers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we're coming into that now in a way that's never before. In our generation, never before. And I'll just go back to Mark 1 here. Is this okay with you guys? Verse 27 again. They were all amazed after he cast that devil out, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. Now, if you read the other accounts of that same event, it says he rebuked the fever. You know, Jesus said, "Speak to the mountain." How many people do you know that speak to fevers? I know a few. But normally we call the doctor. And I'm not against doctors. But Jesus rebuked the fever. Now, when I think of a fever, I don't normally think of it having any intelligence. I don't normally think of it having any ears to hear any words. But Jesus rebuked the fever and it left. Authority over fevers. Authority over fevers. And notice it didn't take 40 days either. She got up and made supper for them. Which is what it means when it says that she ministered to them. She got up and began preparing a meal and doing whatever needed to be done in the house. Glory to God. I got a feeling if it'll work on fevers, it'll work on cancer. It'll work on addiction. It'll work on mental disease. It'll work on suicide cases. It'll work on anything. If you can believe, all things are possible. We're coming in. See, the trouble is, and I don't know how better to phrase this. What we call believing, apparently, is not what Jesus calls believing. Because I'm telling you, if you set me down and quizzed me and I took a test and you asked me all these questions, to everything in me, I'm already believing. But if I pray and it doesn't happen, that's the litmus test right there. Because I'm telling you right now, I don't care what religion says, our Father is not withholding any good thing from us. Now, if you pray and they didn't get healed, it's not because He chose not to heal them. And I say that without any reservations at all, because Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." I can only know, Smith Wigglesworth said it like this. He says, "I can't know God by what I feel. I can't know God by what I see. I can only know God by what He has revealed about Himself in His Word." Jesus is the Word. Now, you say, "Well, what about the Old Testament?" That's not God's perfect will. Jesus is. Jesus is, if you want to see God in action, He says, "Look at me, Philip." You want to see the Father, His perfect will. Look at me. God had to do a lot of things in that old covenant dealing with a spiritually dead people that was out of character. I had to spank my daughters when they were little. I don't like spanking my daughters. That never was my perfect will. I didn't have any choice but to deal with them in the flesh when they were children. That's exactly what you're seeing in the Old Testament. I thank God I don't have to spank them now that they're in their 30s. Glory to God. They've grown up. We can talk. Hallelujah. We're born again. We're in the family. He can talk to you. Correct you in your spirit. He didn't have to put cancer on you to correct you. For crying out loud. So that's your litmus test. If you pray and that doesn't happen, the person doesn't get healed, then I don't care what it feels like to you. You know, to me, it always feels like I'm believing. I'm doing all that I know how. I mean, in a court of law, on a stack of Bibles, I would testify with all that's in me, with all that I know, I am believing. But Jesus would stand right there as the other witness and say, no, because if you were believing, it would have happened. Here we come right back around to where God got Dave, what, 2 or 3 years ago? Remember that? He says, now, if you pray for this little baby, that particular one I think was a waterhead baby, and if you pray for this little baby and it doesn't get healed, is it because that I am sovereign God, but somehow for some mysterious reason I chose not to heal that baby? Or is it because for some reason I could not heal that baby? Now, religion will tell you that God sovereignly chose not to heal it. I'm telling you right now, they're going to put the blame back on God. But Dave had been praying in tongues too many years. He'd seen enough of Jesus to know that the Father's perfect will is to heal every time. He says, Father, I have to say that for some reason you couldn't heal the baby. What's the reason? He said, that next part hurt. Because God the Father says, I couldn't find enough in you to do it. So what we call believing and what God calls believing, what Jesus calls believing, is two different things. I'm beginning to think a big part of what we call faith is mental agreement. I think Kenneth Hagin would call it mental assent, mental agreement. But I know this much, faith doesn't come out of the head. Faith is not a force of the mind. Faith is a force of the heart. A lot of y'all, everybody in the room, I guess, knows Sue. You have a relationship with her to a certain degree. That's her, that glorious, wonderful, look what God hath wrought. Stand up, baby. Let me see how pretty you are. Come on, baby. I'll tell you all the truth. That summer between the 7th and the 8th grade, the first time my eyes ever fell on this creature, my knees got weak. I'm telling you. Go ahead. Yeah. Get a good one. Hallelujah. And here it's all these years later. I started carrying that girl's books in the 8th grade. I'm still carrying them today. I tell you, I know a good thing when I see it now. Hallelujah. And everybody here knows Sue, and I think everybody likes her. And, you know, you have some relationship with her. You have some relationship with... If you don't like her, don't tell her. But anyway, we'll cast that devil out of you. No, anyway. But you have some relationship with her. See, but what you guys have for the most part is a mental relationship. See? I mean, Sue and I had just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary, and really our history goes back. Well, thank you, thank you. Give God the glory. And really our history goes back another 10 years before that. More than 10 years. Lord, baby, we've been together a while, you know. Over 40 years. Now, I have a heart thing going on with Sue that's a little different than your relationship. And that's very much got to do with this believing. It is a heart thing. And it does have everything to know with getting to know Him, getting to know the Father, getting to know Jesus. More and more I'm seeing, thank God for this message. Thank God for Dave Roberson. Thank God for this church that would put us on the path, finally. At least the path where we can finally begin to walk in these things. I'm really excited about it. I'm excited about it, see. Well, this authority that comes with the kingdom is really the message that Jesus brought. He's come to reestablish the kingdom of God on earth through man. And Jesus, just like in the beginning, that first Adam was to be the progenitor. He was to be the first. Well, now, the second man. By the way, not the second Adam. The last Adam. They ain't going to come anymore. This Adam is holy, separate, removed. He is never going to fall. This one is forever. Okay? All right? And through this last Adam, God has reestablished now that kingdom. But there's no such thing as a kingdom without dominion. That's why in Mark's gospel, especially when Jesus first announced it, he announces the kingdom of God is at hand. And then what do we see all through here? He begins speaking as one with authority, not like the scribes. He casts a devil out. He doesn't just talk about the devil. He casts it out. I like that. Now he's coming to some more here. We're still not done. Oh, and a fever comes across a fever. This isn't in church. They're at Peter's house. But we only have dominion in church. No, you have dominion everywhere. At Walmart, in the park, at the school, on your job, the grocery store, everywhere. You mean we're going to go around rebuking fevers? Yeah, and they're going to obey you too. Jesus' name, more than fevers. So he rebuked that thing and left her. Now, verse 33. Now, here comes revival. Oh, wait a minute. Back up a little. Verse 31. Let me read it again. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. I heard Norville say this back in the early 80s. He said, you know, Norville is known for casting out devils. I heard him say one time, he says, people lie about me all the time. They accuse me of believing that there's a devil behind every bush. He said, that's absolutely not so. I believe there's two or three. Anyway, he's well known for casting out devils. And he said in those days, he said, now, you're ashamed of the gospel until you're ready to put up a full page, you know, ad in the paper or a sign out in front. Says revival meeting at such and such a time. Bring the sick and the demon possessed. Glory to God. That's revival. That's what will happen here. I mean, you do know that the vast majority of people in this passage here, they didn't know anything about him rebuking that fever off of Peter's mother-in-law. Why are all these people coming? Because of him casting out the devil in that synagogue. And word began to spread. Said, well, my aunt Susie she's blind. My aunt so-and-so is crippled. I'm crippled. Whatever. And they start coming. And look what they're doing. It says, they brought all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils and all of Tulsa. Oh, all the city was gathered together. And that's exactly what will happen this time too. Now, the way this is worded in the King James, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases. I've heard preachers take that and use that word many. See, it says many. It doesn't say all. So therefore, you can't claim that he healed all. What if it said, the writer here is trying to give you an indication that he healed more than two? What if it said, and he healed three? But if there were only three that came? And he healed for three. He healed all three. All he's saying here is there was many of them that came. And he healed them. Doesn't say anything about him not healing anybody. But see, just looking for any little thing that'll justify their unbelief. You're not going to find anywhere where he turned anybody away. I've already done that homework assignment. The Holy Ghost gave me that one years ago. And nobody who came to him ever left without what they came for. Now, sometimes he had to teach them a little bit, correct them a little bit, but the end result, they left with what they came for. So when it says he healed many, it doesn't mean that he didn't heal them all. He's trying to let you know there were many of them that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So here it is. It didn't just work on one in the synagogue. It worked on a fever in Peter's home. Then it works on the whole city outside of Peter's home. You can't confine this gospel to the four walls of the church. It's supposed to go out where the people are. We've got to believe this gospel of the kingdom, the one that the messenger of the covenant brought to us. If you didn't get that tape on Wednesday night, a week ago I think it was, it's called The Messenger of the Covenant, you need to get that one. It's at the website. And if you don't have it, it isn't my fault. Okay? You won't be able to point at me on Judgment Day. It's available for you. All right. Verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Now, this is after he ministered to the whole city. This is why the Lord told Dave, you better start getting in shape. I wonder how long that prayer line was. He brought the whole city, it says. How long was that prayer line? What about Jesus? He's sleeping in the next day, right? Uh-huh. Rising up a great while before day. He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. Now what would he preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this gospel. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And what? See, what he calls preaching and what we call preaching are two different things. We figure when we get through with the words, we preached. When he sent out the 12, he says, preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. Cast out devils. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. And then, if they won't receive your words, shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next town. So when he goes to preach the gospel, he not only preaches words, he casts out devils. Well, in the same chapter now, then there came a leper to him. Now, let's talk. Leper. Now, I've only seen leprosy in movies. But from what I've, and well, not just movies, I've seen documentaries where I actually saw the people. That's a bad one. Now, I mean, you know, noses missing, fingertips missing. Who knows what stage this fellow's in? And there's just horrible, and especially in that day, there's absolutely no cure for it. There's nothing can be done. They had to cry unclean. It would be like the most horrible example of anything coming in a prayer line. Anybody coming, you'd say, oh, please, not a leper. Here he comes. And this isn't in here by accident. It's to show the level of authority. It's to show how much dominion has been restored to man. Okay, now watch. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, oh, I love this. I can't tell you the crying I've done when I began to see this verse. Because I was raised my whole life, every prayer that we ever prayed for anybody, Lord, if it be thy will. Because they had absolutely no confidence that it was. When I get ready to pray for somebody, Lord, if it be thy will, please heal. Well, here we have it. Here we have the question for all eternity. Lord, if you will, if it is your will, thou canst make me clean. In other words, he's not denying the power. Most people, most Christians especially, don't deny God's power. They know he has the power to heal the leper, to heal cancer, to heal anything. He has the power to do creative miracles, to put eyeballs where there was no eyeballs, to where the maimed would be made whole. But most do question his willingness. Lord, if you will. Well, here we have his answer for all time. If thou wilt, if you will, if you want to, you can make me clean. See, I've thought about this and I've meditated this. I've thought about, when our children were little, I mean, you know, we didn't always have all the money that we wanted to do everything for them. But maybe, I mean, let's just say that they asked for something we couldn't afford. I'd a whole lot rather them come and say, you know, we know that you would buy that for us if you could. We understand that you can't. I mean, that's hard enough to live with. But what would be worse is, well, we know that you could buy it for us, but you just don't want to. See, that's really the question. I know that you could heal me. I just don't know if you want to. See, religion teaches that all the time. That's being taught on more Sundays from more pulpits, even in America, than the true gospel is. Boy, here we have the answer. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. It is my will. Church, it is his will. Be thou clean. It's his will. Be healed. It's his will. Be set free of those demons. Be free of addictions. Be free of poverty. Be free of blindness. In I think it's Luke's account, he says, I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to set the captives free, the sight to the blind, and freedom to the slaves. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Glory to God, he's come to bring us back the kingdom again. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. Here it goes again. See, we don't think about leprosy having a will. And it really doesn't. I'm going, it doesn't say it's a devil. It says the leprosy itself. The leprosy. It's like Peter's mother, the fever left. The leprosy left. How does that happen? It doesn't have a will. No. But Jesus has dominion. Jesus has dominion. And in his name, he has given us that dominion. That is the message. That is the messenger. That's the message that the messenger of the covenant has come to bring. Hallelujah. Let's finish this up here. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now you got to understand, before the cross, they're still under the law of Moses. So he's, even though Jesus is operating by the principles of the kingdom, that man himself was still under the law of Moses, so he needs to go and show now that what Moses, what was in the law to show he was cleansed. But notice what the guy does. He went out and began to publish it much, and the blaze abroad, well, wouldn't you, this don't blame him too bad, wouldn't you blaze it abroad, the matter in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. What would we call that today? That's revival. That's revival. I feel like we're in a capsule. I can feel the engines powering up. I hear a countdown, don't you? I hear a countdown. We're about to lift off into somewhere that it's exciting. I mean, I'm excited about it. Everything in me is looking forward to it. I'm like, this is what we're born for. Fred, this is what we've been after this whole time. But then a part of me, too, is like, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. You know, it's like, you know, it's wonderful and scary all at the same time. But I said, let's go for blast off. Let's go for blast off. Let's finish this thing. Let's not become weary and well doing now. Let's not become discouraged now. Let's not leave the prayer closet now. We've come too far. We're getting too close. The membrane is too thin. The finger is about to touch because the kingdom of God is at hand. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Glory to God. Glory to God. I don't know where we're going to go with this. I can't get away from it. And it's like, even though I've heard these things my whole life, it's like a new reality is coming. It's like, I don't know. I've done my best to put words around it. There's no point trying again. But be excited, people.
Amen.
Be excited. I mean, the best is yet to come. We've hardly even, I got a feeling, once we get a glimpse, once we get a taste of this, nothing will ever satisfy again. We've got to have the fullness, you know. You talk about addicting. Wait till the first time it's your hands laid on that little blind child's eyes. And the power of God hits those eyeballs. And you're the first person that little girl ever sees. You talk about addicting, you go, bring me another one. Where is another one? Bring me the lame, the halt, the blind. Hallelujah. In His name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for this truth. God, thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for this message, Father, where on purpose we can sit in the classrooms of the divine teacher and be taught truths from Your world, a world that we could never learn from on our own. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the natural man, there's nowhere we can go to learn these things. But thank You, You've given us a nature that can receive them. And thank You, You've given us a teacher to teach them to us. Father, we're excited about what's coming. Father, thank You for Your long suffering. Thank You for Your mercy. In plain English, thank You for putting up with all of us and continuing to love us and continuing Your goodness to us and bringing us all the way into the inheritance that You've given us. Father, now I dismiss Your people in the name of Jesus, Lord. Father, I thank You for angels watching over them as they go. Father, I thank You that they'll return safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.